The way we think and talk about one another determines what kind of community we are. If we are engaged in the old habits of being critical with each other, if we continue to rationalize our gossip and criticism of one another, if we find perversely delight in talking about each other, each other's faults, each other's sins, then we have become no different than the unbelieving world around us. Divided, smug, self-righteous, self-centered, hypocritical. Jesus declared to us our identity as the church in the world. We are salt. We are to be a preservative agent within the world, upon earth. And further, there is something about that salt in which we become an agent of a covenant of peace. But if we are hypocritically desirous of finding fault, criticizing one another, what has happened to the salt? It has become saltless. Jesus said that you are the light of the world. But if we are engaged in that kind of gossip and slander, perversely taking delight in each other's faults, in each other's mistakes, when a neighbor falls and we perversely take delight in it, what has happened to that light? It's not only been put under a bushel, it has been snuffed out. These words this morning are so important. Jesus' prohibition and the reasons and the remedy that he gives to us concerning judging one another, being hypercritical, slandering, gossip, speaking, thinking about each other's faults, and in a perverse way, taking delight in those things. Like last week, this week, I kind of took notice of myself and how at times I gave opinions that now looking back on were truly hypocritical. It's not up to me to sit in judgment upon other people, nor is it up to you to do that. A hypercritical spirit breeds an environment. It breeds an environment of a closed-fisted, narrow community lacking trust and honesty. It breeds a suspicion. This kind of hypercritical attitude breeds a suspicion, whisperings, various gestures, breeding a hypocrisy in which we act like God but behave like children, selfishly afraid of being exposed, embarrassed, perhaps ashamed, blinding us. And here is the point of Jesus' figures that he uses of beam and speck. It blinds us of our true needs before God, our true needs of his power and grace. This kind of hypercritical attitude and spirit blinds us to a true self-knowledge and awareness. It blinds us to who we are and our utter dependence upon God in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, really, of all of us, as king and judge, sitting in judgment, verse 5, you hypocrite! Take the beam out of your own eye before you even decide to look at the speck in your brother's eye. Take the beam out of your own eye in order that you might see clearly. Obviously, the trope, the figure of speech of beam and eye, speck in brother's eye, that figure of speech concerns the way in which we blindly sit in judgment upon one another. One writer said that this is one of the most important texts within all of the Scripture. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. We have done home projects, and I'm not the most handiest. But in a former home that we had, we knew we had to renovate the bathroom. And so Hazel and I took it upon ourselves. And gutting the bathroom was a very easy project. It took basically a day. To renovate the bathroom, to build it in such a way that we could use it properly, I don't know how many months did it take. It took a lot. The Holiday Inn in Worthington, now this is several months ago, I think last March, around COVID time, they raised it. They destroyed it. The building. Yeah, I think it took like 3 days. I watched. Within a couple of days, the building was totally demolished. How long do you think it will take for them to build another building? I imagine some apartment complex or some condos or whatever they're planning to build there. How long do you think it's going to take to build? Well, don't you see? Through the use of our words, our tongue, in being hypercritical and judging one another, it is so easy to destroy the church. So easy. And it is difficult to build a church, to build a church of trust, to build a church of genuine people that love the Lord and want to follow and worship Him. It is so easy to criticize, which will destroy the church. As James says, our tongue is like a fire, a very small flame, but it can set a whole forest aflame. The very world of iniquity, our tongue, a world of iniquity. Think of that trope. Deadly poison. Using words in a way to judge one another will destroy the church, and it's very easy, my friends. Don't take it for granted. Very easy to destroy a church. Very difficult. And I've done church planting here and overseas. It's very difficult to build a church. This is so important for us this morning. And it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said this is one of the most important texts of all the Scripture. A hypercritical spirit will destroy not only a church, but ultimately destroy a person. Now, last week we considered the meaning of Jesus' exhortation, do not judge. So we looked at the meaning. What was he talking about? Now, obviously, he's not talking about all kinds of judgment. Calvin says the function of judgment. We all make judgments, and we are called to make judgments. And I won't go over and review all of that biblical material. We are called to make judgments. Proper, discerning, understanding, knowledgeable judgments before God. We are made in His image. God judges all things, and we are called, we have that facility, that ability to make judgments. The difficulty is when it becomes so corrupt or exaggerated or magnified that we begin to sit in judgment upon all kinds of people for all kinds of reasons, a hypercritical spirit. So that's the meaning, basically, essentially. Now, in looking at the text this morning, we will consider the reason why we are not to sit in judgment upon ourselves, the reason why Jesus says, do not judge. So we'll look at the reason and then the remedy. So 2 points. You see it in the text. It's fairly self-evident. Jesus says, do not judge. Why? What is the reason? So that you will not be judged. Verse 2, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So I think it's rather clear. What's the reason? Why should we not judge one another in this hypercritical way? Because it will lead to judgment, our judgment. It is a warning to the disciples that this judgment is not necessarily a judgment, a human judgment, a judgment that comes from one another. Even though it is the case, if you know someone hypercritical, you kind of stand back and maybe you think, or maybe you share with a neighbor or a spouse, boy, that person is rather critical. And what happens is that person might be isolated in some way. And so those kinds of things can happen, that sort of dynamic. I don't think that's what Jesus is referring to. What Jesus is speaking of in terms of a warning, a reason why we should not judge one another, is because of the judgment of God upon us. The judgment of God upon us. This echoes back to the garden. It was the devil, it was the serpent, who told Eve, surely, God knows that if you eat from this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. So here's a statement from the devil. Eve, break covenant. God says, do not take from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. The devil comes along and says, surely God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. And pay attention to this, because the figure of the eye comes in much. Beam in the eye, speck in the eye, and we'll look at the Sermon on the Mount, how eyes are very much emphasized. The devil says, surely your eyes will be open. God is leading you astray in some selfish way. He doesn't want you to participate in this knowledge of good and evil. No, surely God knows that in the day of it, your eyes will be open and you will know good and evil. And so Adam and Eve break covenant, disobey, they take the fruit, and what happens? Their eyes are open. They see their shame. They enter into judgment upon one another. They hide with fig leaves, their shame, their embarrassment. They sit in judgment upon one another. Adam accuses Eve of this disobedience. Eve accuses the devil of this disobedience. And then God enters into his own judgment. You see, this text harkens back to what happened originally with our parents in the garden. The lie, you will be like God. Your eyes will be open and you will be like God. When we sit in judgment upon one another in a hypercritical way, we are acting like God. Acting like God, I said, behaving like children. So here's Jesus' warning. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you. It's interesting that our relationship to one another determines our relationship to God. It can work in the reverse way. Our relationship to God determines our relationship with one another. If we know His grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, it'll change our heart in relation to our neighbor, to our church. But what Jesus emphasizes through the sermon is, our relationship with one another determines our relationship with God. And if we are sitting in judgment upon one another, a prerogative not given to us, a hypercritical attitude, not sanctioned by God, God will enter into judgment with us. The way in which we judge one another, Jesus is saying, the way in which we sit in judgment upon one another, we criticize one another, will ultimately come back to haunt us, because the same standard, the same measure that we use in evaluating one another and sitting in judgment upon one another, that standard and valuation will come back to haunt us. When Jesus says, do not judge, lest you be judged, that judgment is a judgment of God. Now, to be sure, when we think of the judgment of God, we could think of a present judgment as well as a future judgment. I want to emphasize a little bit the present judgment. With the coming of Jesus, everything has changed. It's as though the end of time has been brought into the present time. We refer to it as an already and not yet. The various promises are fulfilled in principle, but not in consummation. We could go back to John 3:16, but 17 and 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But those who do not believe, the wrath of God already abides on them. We live in such a time in which tremendous salvation is given to us in Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, it's like an end time judgment has also intruded, broken through. An end time judgment has come to us. So when Jesus says, do not judge lest you be judged, the same standard you use to judge one another, you will be judged. And that's a present reality. Now let me ask you, in the present, what is Jesus emphasizing concerning judging one another? How is it that we judge one another? What is the problem of judging one another? You see it in the text. If you have a beam, and our translation has log, it's really a beam, an architectural term, a beam that might be used in holding up a house. If the beam is in your eye and you look at the speck in your brother's eye, or you say to your brother, let me take the speck out while there's a beam, it's hyperbole, it's almost absurd, a beam in your eye and you're looking at a little piece of dust or sawdust within your neighbor's eye, what is the problem with that? When we sit in judgment upon one another, what kind of judgment are we making? Don't you see, it's a blindness. That when we sit in judgment, there is a blindness when we criticize, when we slander, when we gossip, when we put down one another. We are doing that out of a kind of blindness. It's as though there is a beam in our eye and we do not see clearly. Yet, in that blindness, we are making all kinds of judgments against one another. Jesus refers to it as hypocrisy, a spiritual blindness, a blindness of our own needs for grace, and a blindness of truly evaluating our neighbor's speck. We are blinded in who and what we are, and blinded of seeing clearly to help our neighbor in regards to any faults or sins that they might be bearing. There's much emphasis in the Sermon on the Mount on the eye. I won't go over it all, but you can read from chapter 5, chapter 6 through chapter 7, the emphasis. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do your good works that the world might see those good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery. Therefore, gouge out the right eye. Hyperbole again. Gouge out the right eye. If you look upon a woman to lust after her, God, gouge out the right eye if it causes you to stumble. He says that the eye is the lamp of the body. If it is bad, if the eye is bad, your body is filled with darkness. If it is good, then your body is filled with light. But then he kind of twists it. He says, the light that is in you, how dark, how greatly dark is that light within you? He's using the eye in such a way as to demonstrate a way of understanding, a way of discerning, a way of evaluating, really the way of judging life and judging one another. And so he says here, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when the log is in your own eye? How can you? Two questions. Why? And then how? How can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye when in fact the beam is in your own eye? What is the judgment that Jesus warns us about? Is really a greater blindness, a spiritual blindness, a hard-heartedness, a self-centeredness, a way in which the mind, the heart, even the eye becomes so corrupted that we don't evaluate well, we don't discern, we don't judge life well. We certainly do not judge one another clearly, accurately, in a God-honoring way. That's the point. Jesus says, don't judge lest you be judged. Same standard, the same measure. You will be judged. Judgment has already begun. And so the way in which you judge will come back to haunt you. It's a reciprocal relationship. The way in which you judge blindly will come back to haunt you. It will only reinforce the blindness in which you are engaged in. The beam is not taken out. And you continually evaluate your neighbor. And you see the speck. And you even initiate to want to take the speck out in a hypocritical way. Jesus goes so far as to say, you hypocrite. Verse 5. It's tremendous. Earlier in chapter 6, he says, oh, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites in your giving of alms. Don't be like the hypocrites in the way in which you pray. Don't be like the hypocrites in the way in which you fast. The spiritual disciplines. Don't be like the hypocrite. Don't be like the hypocrite. Don't be like the hypocrite. And then here in verse 5, you hypocrite. That is Jesus as king giving judgment upon those that are there to hear him. But it's interesting. It's in the singular. Matthew records it by the inspiration of the Spirit. It's now a word that comes down to us. It's as though Jesus, for all of us, minister, elder, deacon, congregant, whoever, counselor, whoever, Jesus is saying to us, sitting in judgment now as the true king, you hypocrite. There's a present judgment going on. And that judgment is a judgment of God because of the way in which we evaluate, the way in which we judge, the opinions that we hold, the slander that we might utter toward one another. What does Jesus say? You will be judged. If you are judging in blindness, so blindness it will be. You hypocrite. It's a declaration that is universal. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man. When he utters these words, it takes us back. Oh, don't be like the hypocrite. Don't be like the hypocrite. Don't be like the... You hypocrite. In the singular. He's referring to the whole human race. Beginning with Adam and Eve, down to the present day, to Bill Kessler. Jesus is saying, you hypocrite. Because this tendency to be critical, this tendency to judge one another, is universal. We consider the words of John Calvin last week. This is how we are brought up. We are nurtured in this kind of environment. And it's a disease, it's a plague that affects us all. So Jesus says, don't do that. And the reason is you will be judged. The same standard, the same measure, the same judgment. Well, how is it? How is it that we are judging one another? We are judging one another hypocritically in blindness. And that'll be the judgment that will come to us. A hardening. Seeing, yet not seeing. Later in Matthew, that text from Isaiah will be given. When Jesus is giving the parables, he will quote from Isaiah. Matthew quotes from Isaiah. Seeing, they will not see. Hearing, they will not hear. It's one of the paradoxes of Scripture. I see, I evaluate, I judge, I speak about you, I slander you, I sit in judgment over you. But I'm doing seeing, but yet blind. It's one of the tremendous paradoxes. And so Jesus is speaking to us. He's rendering judgment to us now. Hypocrisy. Judging one another blindly. So pervasive, universal, a disease, a plague. There is future judgment, and I won't spend time with this. but it is that day that we face that makes, I think it was T.S. Eliot who says, it makes life like really serious, that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, all of us, believer and unbeliever alike. And we will be judged. For us in Christ, not according to our works, but according to how we have lived as salt on the earth, light to the world. And the judgment that will take place is a similar judgment that we issue with one another. If I have a beam in my eye and I'm trying to, and I see the speck in your eye and I speak about it and I judge you and I even try to take it out, try to correct you, admonish you. A speck. The word is like a piece of dust, a little piece of sawdust. Got a beam in my eye, but got a little bit of dust in your eye. Oh, here, I see it, let me take it out. Without dealing with the beam in my own eye. Hypocrisy. Blindness. Future judgment, since I'm so careful, so curious to look into your little faults, your little sins, and to talk about those, and gossip about those, and sit in judgment, even the smallest specks, the smallest faults or sins in your life, and I see them, I observe them, and I talk about it. I even initiate a way in which, in a smug, self-righteous way, oh, here, brother, sister, let me help you. What judgment will be rendered when we stand before God? Our life on earth is short. I was going to put a sign up in my own yard. We believe life is short. Death is real. God exists. Very simple. And we shall stand before Him on that day. What kind of judgment will be rendered? Really the same standard. The minutia. We confess that even the smallest sin will incur God's wrath. Thankfully, He is patient and kind and merciful, compassionate. But if we are judging one another on the small matters, the minutia, the same judgment we render will come back, reciprocally will come back to us. God will judge us even on the smallest matters. Those things that we may be completely blind to, blind spots in our own lives. I drive a car and on both sides I got wing mirrors, but there's a blind spot. And I've almost been in accidents several times because I'm going to make a turn into another lane and I don't see that car. I look at the mirror, but the mirror doesn't show. There's a particular spot that I can't see another car. I've got to turn my head and look. These blind spots, we have, all of us have those blind spots. Last week, the quote from the argument and the quote from the Apostle Paul, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As he sets us up in judging in chapter 1, judging the wretched and depraved pagan, yet we are no different ultimately in our heart. All have sinned. We all have those blind spots. That future judgment will shed a light. And I have to say, it's a terrible light. There'll be no place to cover. No rationalization. No justification. You see the seriousness of Jesus' warning. Do not judge one another. Do not judge. For in the way in which you judge, you shall be judged. The measure that you measure others will be measured to you. Well, the final judgment. Present judgment, a continual blindness. We will not know ourselves, our own need. A future judgment, even the minutia. This is what Jesus is getting at. The Lord help us. The Lord help us. The remedy, just simply, you see it. Verse 5, you hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, judgment, the function of judgment remains. But we are to do it, what can I say, empathetically? Sympathetically? If you're to take the beam out of your own eye, and again, this is hyperbole. It's kind of an absurd picture, but a beam in your eye. If you were to take it out, how would that feel? the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. It's Eustace Scrubb who covetously loves the gold, the dragon's gold. He falls asleep on the heap as a little boy, a brat, really, spoiled brat. He wakes up, and lo and behold, he wakes up a dragon. And he becomes very, very sad ultimately because he's all alone. You see a heart begin to change. It's a wonderful because C.S. Lewis gives us like the inner dialogue of Eustace and what he's going through as a dragon. And he becomes very, very lonely. He doesn't want to be a dragon anymore. The gold really wasn't worth it. The coveting he's repenting of. And so Aslan appears and he says, well, you know, what you need to do is take the dragon skin off of yourself. Take the dragon. And so he does. And he takes a kind of a layer off, kind of like a snake. You know, he kind of takes the layer off. But there's still a dragon there. And Aslan goes, no, it has to go much deeper. It has to go much deeper. And so he takes his claw and he cuts the skin deeply. And Eustace will tell the other children later how the skin was taken off. It was like, you know, a scab that was pulled off. You know, it's like, ah, the child. This claw claws into the skin and then the skin peels off and it hurts. But he's free. When Jesus says, take the beam out of your own eye, the trope, the figure, the metaphor is very, very clear. It's not going to be an easy procedure. It will not be an easy extraction. Take the beam out of your own eye. The point is, when you take the beam out of your own eye, you'll see clearly, but at a cost, it will hurt. It's Aslan's claw kind of taking the dragon skin off. It's the Lord Jesus doing a tremendous work in our heart, showing us who we really are in His light. Showing us our faults, our mistakes, our sins, our depravity. And it's not a pretty picture. It hurts. But it's so, so freeing. So here's the remedy. Take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly in order to take the speck out of your brother's eye. How is that done? Where's the claw? Where's Aslan's claw? Who is it that can really pull a beam out of our eye? How's it to be done? We need to consider Jesus again. To consider Jesus. Again, the irony is here. This is the King of all the earth who will sit in judgment eventually, but first He will be judged. And I'll remind you, He'll be judged by the multitude, by the religious courts, by the secular courts, civil courts, and by the populace. He will be judged. His disciples will deny Him and scatter. He will be judged and then ultimately judged upon the cross and then a righteous judgment by the Father in which the full wrath of God falls upon our Savior. He knows judgment. So when He says, do not judge, He knows of what He speaks. We need to consider Him. His death. His death clearly shows us the Son of God, God incarnate, coming to us, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. The Son of God, faithful, true, healing, uplifting, filled with mercy and grace, calling those who are laboring, heavy laden, burdened to come unto Him to find rest. This One who is meek, lowly of heart, the Lamb of God, the One upon whom the dove of the Spirit has fallen. This Jesus, He is betrayed. He is judged unfairly, unrighteously by the earth, by our race. You can say by us all. He was judged and He was judged unfairly by us. Yet even in that transaction of judging the Savior unrighteously, corruptly, blindly, the multitude is blind ultimately to who Jesus is. The Pharisees are blind. The priests are blind. Pilate is blind. They don't know this man who is the Son of God. Blindly they judge Him. And He goes willingly in order that we might be forgiven.
When we look upon the cross, we see our nature rightly.
The Spirit may bring conviction. And there might be shame within us, a particular kind of guilt. Sometimes there's a false guilt. Sometimes there's a real guilt. Sometimes there's a guilt we're not even aware of. Guilt can be rather objective. But all of that experience may not clinch the remedy to pull that beam out. Truly, brothers and sisters, what's the remedy? Consider Jesus upon the cross. For there, we will see God in all of His mercy and compassion coming to us, unfairly judged and crucified.
It's one of the reasons why I changed the last hymn this morning. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, knowing that there's a beam in the eye, you've been told. Where is the remedy? The remedy is found in Him who has taken judgment upon Himself that we might be released of judgment. How dare we then sit in judgment upon one another blindly with all the minutiae looking at the specks when He has taken judgment upon Himself to free us from judgment? Don't you see that transaction of grace? Can't you see our own nature, how we indeed have crucified the Son of God because of a collective guilt of the human race, yet He Himself has come to take that punishment that we might be forgiven, relieved, that there will be no threat of judgment, no condemnation because of the judgment poured upon Him. And what judgment? And then the resurrection. The power of the resurrection, new life, a new creation embodied in Jesus. That new resurrection life, that new creation embodied in Jesus in His resurrection is now given to us by His Spirit. You don't have to sit in judgment upon one another in a hypercritical way in order to feel better about yourself, to find some perverse delight, some Schadenfreude. You don't have to do that anymore. You're free, forgiven, received, empowered, beholding one another as the image bearers of God, learning to love and speak words of blessing, speak words of strength, speak words of edification. And brothers and sisters, I'm as much convicted as anybody about this. Our opinions and our judgments about one another kind of just kind of flow off of the tongue. And it's wrong. And so Jesus this morning holds us all accountable. Do not judge. For in the way in which you judge, you will be judged. And the measure that you've measured out will be measured to you, you hypocrite. Take the log out of your own way. The only way we can do that is by the power of God. Beholding the cross. Knowing the presence of the Spirit. The power to relieve and release us. To free us. Isaiah, I live among a people of unclean lips, and I am a man of unclean lips. And from the altar, there's this burning coal that comes, and it touches his lips. It cleanses him. Oh, you've had a greater cleansing by the blood of Christ. May your words not condemn, judge, belittle others. May your words now become words of life in which we don't sit in judgment upon one another in a hypercritical way, but rather we seek to love one another. And in that empathy, when we know the hurt of that beam coming out, when we see the cross and the hurt of Jesus that He bears for us, and when we look at the empty tomb and the power of the resurrection, we can then seek in all empathy, with all sympathy, to encourage and help one another with the many specks that all of us bear. Let's pray.